Please be seated. Man, worship team, Terry, worship team, thank y'all. Amen. Can we just thank them? Amen. I'm telling you, when you start off with, you got Shane in the mix, that's one of my favorites, and so that set the tone for me. Here I am to worship. I know all those words. I don't even need words on the screen for those hymns. Like, goodness, y'all, are y'all blessed? Like, listen, I don't know about y'all, but I look forward to being here every single Sunday. Amen? I do. I know you do too, but I do. I look forward to coming here. I brag on you. I want you to know that as I travel around. I'm thankful for you, grateful for you. I'm bringing my guests this morning. My in-laws are in town, and they're here today. So, look, I'm doing my part too. I'm inviting people, all right? But we're glad you're here. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. I think it's the best place you can be. In fact, I went to a deacon's meeting last Sunday. Now, I told you before, sometimes I get PTSD from deacon's meetings, all right? But I went to a deacon's meeting here, and let me just tell you, friends, church, you're blessed. You're blessed by your deacons. They're servant leaders. I was encouraged by a meeting. I know, pastors are like, I don't want to go to a deacon's meeting. I left encouraged. My mom called me on the way home, and I was telling her, I'm like, I was encouraged by our deacon's meeting. I'm just thankful for these men. They're serving you and leading you well. And so I know you know that, but I just wanted to tell you and affirm these men from the stage. Your staff is doing a great and fantastic job. We meet every Monday. I'm blessed by them. I'm encouraged by them. We came in excited. Here's what I believe. I'm preaching before I'm preaching. I get it. All right. I know you're like, we got to go to lunch. Here's what I believe with my whole heart. Hear me. I believe God is at work right here at University Baptist Church. Amen. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that before y'all called me to be the interim for me to come help, I just believed it, and I believe it, and I hope that you believe that. And here's what I want to encourage us all to do is join in on that work. I know that you are. I believe that. I do. But God has great things in store. He already has. He's done great things. He's doing great things, and he's going to do great things right here, even in this room, at this location, at this campus right here. And so be praying for that the 521, like Terry reminded us, at 521 every day, you pray for that. Pray for your PSC, your pastor search committee, but you pray for God to continue to do great and mighty and powerful things so that when we look back and we see all that he's done, you know who we give the glory to? God. He alone receives all the glory. This is his church and he's at work. All right, I'm done. All right, I'm telling you, music just fired me up today. I'm not sweating yet, but we'll get there. All right. Okay. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'm done. I know. Sorry. I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. All right. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at a parable again this morning. If you're new with us or visiting, we're walking through the parables this summer. Parables are such a great. Sometimes they're short. Sometimes the longer. I'm trying to pick some maybe that we haven't studied so much. You know, you've read them, you've studied them maybe, but look at them a little bit deeper. This morning, we're in Matthew 18. If you have to find that by your table of contents, that's fine. It's the first book of the New Testament. But let me tell you this while we're getting ready. We have two dogs. I'm a dog person. I never thought I'd be a cat person, and then we got a cat several years ago, and I became a cat person. I'm not going to lie. I admit that in church. Like, I have to tell the truth here. So, I mean, like, I am. I became a cat person. It's weird. But I am a dog person, and we love dogs. And so we have two dogs. And we have a Dalmatian, which is like a bigger dog. That's for Michelle. I know you're like, oh, the big dog's for you. Nope. She loves Dalmatians, always had her entire life. So we got her a Dalmatian. Now, here's my dog, which you would think, anyway, I'm just going to tell you outright, okay? We have a poodle. A miniature poodle. I grew up with poodles, all right? I know you're like, whoa, Paul. I know, but I'll admit it. I told you, we're in church. I just tell you everything. I mean, you know, so you're going to know about me. But we have a poodle. He's a miniature poodle about this big. His name's Duke. And so we have Duke and Reese. And they're good dogs. They play together. They fight over toys and all that kind of stuff. And they do real well together. But the other day, this happens every once in a while. They're kind of playing with some toy. And Reese, the Dalmatian, will bark at Duke. Not like mean, just, you know, bark at him. And I'm serious. I've had dogs most of my life. That Duke is the moodiest dog I've ever had in my entire life. Reese will bark at him. He runs off. He hides under the table. He sits there with his back against something, quiet, stoic, doesn't move. Then he moved from the under the kitchen table. He moved to under my desk and sat there. Then we're like, where's Duke? And he's running upstairs to go to his cage. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, he's the most melancholy dog that I've ever had in my entire life. I'm like, what in the world? He just gets his feelings hurt, and he whines, and runs away. But then you know what happens? Reese comes over to him, and he sniffs him, and he licks him, you know, and he's like, he's saying he's sorry, and then everything's okay. Little Duke comes out of hiding, all right, and he comes back. Right, he needed someone to say, I'm sorry. This morning, we're going to talk about forgiveness and what that means. Now, I know you may not be as moody as my poodle. All right, I get it. But what Jesus is going to do here in Matthew 18, he's going to give us a parable about forgiveness. And so I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you don't have a problem with that. Praise the Lord. You've come in here this morning. You forgive. I mean, I'm not saying it's easy. We're going to talk about that. But you don't have a problem with it. You're great. I mean, you forgive. You've been forgiven, all of that, and you're doing all right. Praise the Lord. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. And there's some unforgiveness in your life right now. Maybe from the past. Maybe from things that have happened. And you're struggling with that. And so you're wondering, how can I forgive? Do I even need to forgive? Well, guess what? Jesus is going to answer all those questions for us. All right? Matthew 18, we're going to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, where are we in the text here? Jesus, he's teaching his disciples. He's down in Galilee. He's about to make his last trip to Jerusalem, which will be the crucifixion and the resurrection. So this is kind of towards the end. He's transfigured. The disciples come to him and ask, who's the greatest? Don't you just love the disciples? Like, Jesus is like, I'm leaving. I've got a plan for you. We got a mission. They're like, okay, but real quick, tell us who's the greatest. I love those guys. I mean, don't you just love them? They're just real. And so Jesus begins to take that and teach them. And so he's going to talk about the parable of the lost sheep, restoring a brother. Now he comes to this parable of the unforgiving servant. So let's just walk through it, okay? And then kind of apply it at the end like we've been doing, all right? Let's read it. Here's what Jesus says. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Like, that's his big number, all right? So Peter's going to come. It's a teaching moment. So this is what Jesus is going to answer in this parable. So we already know what he's going to talk about, forgiveness. So Peter's like, what do I have to do? Forgive him seven times? What does Jesus say? I tell you, as many as seven, Jesus replied. Not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Like, he just takes Peter's like, what, seven? Like, that's a lot for him. You know what I mean? Like, seven's a lot, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, 70 times seven. So here's what he's saying. He's basically, the way he words it right here, Jesus is saying infinite amount of times. So he's not saying, like, you have to multiply. I don't even want to do math. You're pulling out your calculator. You're like, well, I've already forgiven them, you know, 120 times. I got 20 more times. You know what I mean? Like, it's, or whatever it is. I'm not good at math. But I mean, you're like, he's not saying you come down to a number and be like, okay, I've forgiven them this many times, then I'm done. What Jesus is saying is infinite amount of times. So now he's going to tell us a story. A parable, remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he's going to explain it. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, now there's kingdom of heaven, kingdom, that's where Christ reigns. So the kingdom is where God reigns. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to tell us, what does forgiveness look like in his kingdom? All right? So not forgiveness in the world, those are all different, not forgiveness that we think in our minds or what we should do or what pop psychology tells us. He's going to tell us, what does biblical forgiveness look like in God's kingdom? So if you're a believer, the kingdom is where God reigns. That's our hearts, right? Christ reigns in our hearts as believers. So this is what forgiveness should look like in our lives. So this is the kingdom of heaven. So for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, there was one who owed 10,000 talents. Now, in this first century, we don't know what that means, but here's basically the equivalent. It's a huge, massive amount. It's basically like saying, you walking in to the bank, and they're like, you owe us $1 billion. And you'd be like, what? You know, first off, how do we get there? But that's a lot of money. I don't have that kind of money. The audience here, when they hear 10,000 talents, that's what they're thinking. that this man owes the master $1 billion in our world today. So think like that. It's almost like exaggerated that Jesus is showing how much money, like the forgiveness of this, okay? So he has 10,000 talents who brought before him. And since he did not have the money to pay it back, right? You know, I mean, you'll be like, hey, Stoller, you owe us $1 billion. I'm like, let me cut you a check right now. Don't cash it till Monday. Just kidding. All right, so yeah, like, he did not have the money to pay it back. His master commanded him. But so his master commanded him that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay back debt. So in the first century, people went into slavery because they couldn't pay back debts. And so that's what's happening here. Like, it's a bad situation. He owes a lot of money. Now the master's like, you and your family are going to go into slavery. This is how you're going to work it off. You're probably never going to pay it back. So this is going to be the rest of his life. You're not going to have anything. You're not going to own anything, because he says to sell everything. So basically, he's not going to have anything. His family's going to go into slavery trying to pay this off basically for the rest of his life. That doesn't sound great. So what happens? Verse 26. At this, the servant fell face down before him. This is the master. And said, this is going to come back, so underline this, right? Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. That's what he asked. Be patient with me. Then the master of the servant had compassion, released him, and what? Forgave him the loan. The audience there had to gasp. I mean, think about this. It'd be like you walking in and saying, okay, Bank of America, you owe us $1 billion. Like, you know what? Never mind. It's all good. Let's just call it even. Go ahead and go. You'd be like, oh my goodness. Like, you would tell your friends that story, and it would just be amazing and life-changing. Like, the audience here almost had to audibly gasp. Who would do that? Who would forgive this much money? He owed him that money. He should pay it back. And yet the master here in this moment says, I forgive you of everything. That's how big this forgiveness was. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing. And he said, the servant went out, so he's forgiven. I mean, that's unheard of. So what happens? Here's another scene. That's scene one. Here's scene two. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, what is that? That's not too much. It's about 2 months' salary. So basically, you're behind on your car payment 2 months. All right? I mean, I know it's something, not a huge deal. We can call back from that. You know what I mean? That's manageable. It's not $1 billion. So his servant owed him 2 months' salary. So he grabbed him and started choking him and said, pay what you owe. Now, in the Roman culture, that was okay. I know, right? You're like, that would make things a lot more interesting in our culture. All right, so it's not okay now, but it was then. Okay, there's a lot of historical things there, but so that you can do that. So he started choking him and said, pay what you owe. Verse 29, at this, the fellow servant fell face down and began begging him. What does he say? Does it sound familiar? Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. He says the same thing that his servant said to the master. Verse 30, but here's the difference. Look what happens. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what he owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. So now word's getting out. Remember that guy you forgave $1 billion? He's not going to let this guy go from 2 car payments. Threw him into prison. Then after he had summoned him, the master said to him, so now scene three. Scene one, master and servant. Scene two, servant and servant. Now he's back. Master and his servant are back together. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you how much debt? Some? What does it say? All debt. Not some, not partial. All debt. He says, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So what's happened? Here's the master's plan. He's like, I'm going to forgive you, and you take that forgiveness that I gave you, and you go and forgive out of that forgiveness. Like, here's the example for you. Now you go and do it. That's what should have happened. And because he was angry, so obviously the master's upset when he didn't forgive, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that he owed. Now, I don't think that's, if you're thinking, is that an illusion for hell? If we don't forgive, are we going to hell? No. I just think it's this. It's Jesus is showing how important forgiveness is. Is the master happy or unhappy with the unforgiveness? Pretty unhappy, isn't he? Pretty unhappy. In this master's kingdom, he does not like unforgiveness. There's no room for it. So now here we turn. Here's kind of the lesson summed up, right? Here's Jesus. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your what? Heart. That's where forgiveness takes place. Not just words. We can throw out I forgive yous all day long. Does that change anything? Just saying I forgive you, does that change anything? It doesn't. You know why? Because you still hold it right here. Have you ever said, listen, don't say it out loud. Have you ever said I forgive you to someone, and then every time you see them, you want to throw punch them like Liam Neeson? You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because you said it with your mouth, but it's not in here. Real, true forgiveness happens in your heart. So this is what the kingdom looks like. So who's the master in the story? God. And so what does God desire? He desires forgiveness. God gives forgiveness, and he desires forgiveness. So here's what I believe the main idea is. The heart of forgiveness for the Christian is to forgive out of God's forgiveness for them. Here it is again. The heart of forgiveness for the Christian is to forgive out of God's forgiveness for them. That's what God forgives. God has unlimited, eternal forgiveness. He never runs out. And so he's out giving out forgiveness. And so what does he expect from his followers? That we also forgive like God has forgiven us. That's what the master expects. That's what God the Father, that's what he expects. That's where it is. Forgiveness comes from within, from the heart. You can try to throw fastballs by your coworkers, by your friends, by your family, by telling them I forgive you, but not really changing your heart. But you can't with God. Why? Because God sees and knows your heart. So God expects forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness, I mean, in all honesty, I mean, there's tons of definitions out there. I think in its basic form is this. Forgiveness is letting go of the sins or wrongs that's been committed against you. Letting go of the sins or the wrongs that have been committed against you. That's what forgiveness is, letting go. I'm not going to bust into the song. You're welcome. I'm just saying that's what it is, letting go of those sins and wrongs that have been committed against you. So what does that mean? Let's apply it. Here's a few things. All right? Number one is this. God doesn't run out of forgiveness, neither should you. God doesn't run out of forgiveness, neither should you. That's an incredible, like, you just see 70 times 7, like, this is the, like, $1 billion, like, this is, look at all the pictures here of forgiveness. God has unlimited forgiveness. That means every time you come to him and ask for forgiveness, guess what? He's going to forgive you every single time. And he doesn't run out. Amen? Because he would have run out on me a long time ago, all right? Boom, I would have met my quota a long time ago. But praise God that we have an eternal, almighty, infinite God that every time I approach his throne and ask for forgiveness from my sins, in his grace and mercy, he forgives me every single time. And he does that for every single person. Amen? And because of that, what does he do? He expects us to do the same. He expects us to do the same. But here's the heart of unforgiveness. The heart of forgiveness is we forgive like God, but here's the heart of unforgiveness. You know what keeps us a lot of times from forgiving? Is we want other people to get what they deserve. Like, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so because I want them to feel the hurt that they hurt me with. I want them to get what they deserve. Now, I'm not here to judge. I'm pretty sure we probably, all of us at some point have been in that boat. You may be in that boat right now. Maybe you were. Maybe you have been. I'm pretty sure all of us have been. Why? Because we're sinners. We live in a sinful, fallen world. God forgives and forgets. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us. He separates sins as far as east is from the west. But when we ask for forgiveness, he has unlimited forgiveness. If we confess before him, he forgives. That's what he does. All our unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. But for us, it's tough because we don't forget. So a lot of times we don't forgive because we want them to get what they deserve. But here's what we got to do. We got to step back from it and we got to think this. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that God doesn't give me what I deserve. Because the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. We've all disobeyed God. We all, because of that, we all deserve death. We all deserve hell. Eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. We deserve the punishment. He talks about the punishment, locking you up. That's what we deserve from all of our sin. But God in his grace and mercy does not give us what we deserve. Praise God. Because I would have been gone a long time ago, right? He would have zapped me, boom, gone, right? That's what I deserve. But because of his grace and mercy, like God the Father, because he loves us so much and wants a relationship with us, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to take all of our sins upon his shoulders on the cross and rise again 3 days later, give us victory over all that sin and death forever and ever, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we ask for forgiveness from our sins. He forgives. Ultimately, finally, that eternally, it's done. That's what he does. He does not give me what I deserve. He does not give you what you deserve. We can't have that same attitude. Because sometimes when that unforgiveness builds up, it weighs us down. I was in the gym yesterday doing shoulders and back again. By the way, just remember I told you I was doing the rows? I increased it, so we're good now, okay? So the other guy can take that, all right? So anyway, I did that. But this time, I was doing shoulder press. So shoulder press, you get a big bell across, or a bar across, and you press it up here in the front and work your shoulders. I have my app out. I'm putting the weight in. I put the weight in. I'm like, okay, good. It looks like I've gotten, okay, we're good. So I'm supposed to do 5. I get to 4, and that's all I got. And then I'm like, whoa, my back hurt. I'm marching my back trying to get this weight up. I'm like, I got to go get some help. So I went over. They have the back braces there. I don't have one. They have them. Well, these are only for, like, skinny people. So I'm like, I got to, first off, one doesn't fit. I'm like, there's no way. Then the other one, I'm on the last, you know, I'm, like, looping up. It barely fits. I'm trying to suck it in as much as I can. Boom, you know what I mean? And it doesn't look good. Let's just leave it at that, all right? So, but I need it for safety. And so I come back, and I do 4 more, and I'm barely, and I'm trying not to hurt my back, and I'm getting it up. I do 4. And then it's that third set. And this time, I get up there, and I only do 2. That's all I got. Why? Too much weight. It's too heavy. It's going to hurt me. That's what unforgiveness does in our life. It's this unnecessary weight that just builds us up, holds us down, and ultimately hurts us. And it may not be out in public, because we put on our masks and we put on a good show. But where it happens is inside, in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. So what do we do? Don't carry around the unforgiveness. You forgive like God forgives. God doesn't run out of forgiveness, neither should you. Here's the second thing. God will give you the mercy you need to forgive. God will give you the mercy you need to forgive. Okay, so here's the next stop. And hear me, church, okay? So you're saying, Paul, you don't understand the wrongs that have been done to me. Hey, you may be right here in this room, you may be listening, and there's been some major hurt in your life. Some people have hurt you. Maybe physically, emotionally. And you're like, Paul, you don't understand the hurts. So hear me, church. I am not demeaning. I'm not saying forgiveness is even easy. I'm not demeaning what you've been through. I'm not demeaning your pain. I'm not demeaning your hurt. I promise you. I'm not saying it's easy. I haven't walked in your shoes. In fact, I got to work on my empathy. I have too much empathy. because I really do care for you. It hurts me. I would counsel and hear stories and cry with people because it breaks my heart to hear the hurt that people have been through. I've been through hurt. We've all been through hurt. But I know, I hear the story. So I'm not trying to demean it. If you're like, Paul, you don't understand. I don't understand. I'm not going to try to. But I do know this, that God will give you the mercy that you need to forgive. You're like, I don't know where that's going to come from. Because here's the thing. You're going to have to forgive people who don't ask for forgiveness. You know why? Because forgiveness a lot of times is for you, not for them. If you're waiting for someone to come ask for forgiveness, you're going to wait until Jesus comes back sometimes. It ain't going to happen. That's what I mean. So what do? You have to forgive even when they don't ask. I've forgiven a lot of people in my life that haven't asked for it. One, people who hurt you are not going to be Christians. They don't know. They don't have a Holy Spirit inside of them convicting them. So it's not like they're ignorant. They just don't know. They hurt you. They don't know. You can even tell them you hurt me, and they're like, okay, good. Like, they're just jerks. Like, there's people in the world who are jerks. All right, that's fine. That's the way it is. Okay, we're praying for them. We want them to come to know Jesus. Anyway, like, they're there. There's also Christians that hurt you, but they're not going to ask for forgiveness. It's going to happen. What do you do with them? You forgive them in your heart. Because a lot of times, forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness brings freedom for you. They don't know. Let them live in misery. The people who've caused pain, hurt people, hurt people. They've been hurt. They're hurting people. You know what? You need to pray for them. But don't let you become like them in the sense that you get angry and bitter and you build up all this. Listen, you have to forgive. Well, how am I going to forgive? God will give you the mercy that you need to forgive. I can't give it to you. No, like, only God can. He has perfect love, perfect forgiveness, perfect mercy, perfect grace. He will give you that. You know what? Listen. We don't forget. When we're hurt, we don't forget. We don't. It's going to be tough. You may have been hurt. You need counseling. You need help. You need medicine. There ain't nothing wrong with any of that. There's still things that happen after that. But listen, the first step of healing is going to be forgiveness. There might be other things. You may have to go to some counseling. You may have to go work some things out. There's other things down the road. But a good first step of healing is going to be forgiveness from your heart. Y'all ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Remember Corrie Ten Boom? Wrote the book, The Hiding Place. She was in Holland, World War II. They hid Jews in their house, and they got caught, and they sent them to a concentration camp. Her and her sister, I think Betsy. Betsy died in the concentration camp. Corrie Ten Boom made it out. And she was in her 80s, almost in her 80s, and she was going around speaking. And one time she was speaking, and this is after, I mean, can you imagine what she's seen? It can't go unhashed the whole book, but she has seen a lot in a concentration camp, World War II. Her sister had passed away. She said she remembers her sister, you know, her rib cage sticking out, her skin like parchment. Went through so much. You remember about the fleas, if you read, anyway, a whole lot of things, okay? And she's speaking on forgiveness in Germany. At about 80 years old, one day. And as she's done, she's down the front, and the crowd begins, you know, to come and talk to her and shake her hand. And there's a man in line. And immediately, she recognizes him. He was a guard at the concentration camp where her sister died. And he's walking up to her. And he says, she knows exactly who he is. I mean, those images have got to be burned. Can you imagine what she's going through as she just sees his face, all the memories that she's already struggling with, gosh, so much. And now, like, she's got to think he's come here and she sees his face and all these memories are becoming real, just pouring into her. It's all reliving right now in this moment as this man just stands in front of her and he walks up to her and he tells her that you mentioned a concentration camp. I was a guard at a concentration camp. But after this, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I found forgiveness for all that I've done. And he didn't remember her, but he stuck out his hand and said this, "Will you forgive me?" Corrie Ten Boom. Her sister passed away. She was in a concentration camp. This man's a guard, holding out his hand, asking for her forgiveness. What does she do? All those memories, those floods are flooding back to her. And she just says this in this moment. She goes, I didn't want to. You know, she was like human, like thoughts, you know. But she just cried this simple prayer, Jesus, help me. And she said in that moment, she just, like she writes about it, you can go read it. She just felt like a, just a surge through her. She stuck out her hand and shook his hand. And she said that like, just this feeling of warmth just enveloped her body, that she experienced God's love and forgiveness right there in that moment. And she said to him, I forgive you with my whole heart. How could she do that? The power of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, his mercy flowing through her. So how can we forgive? God will give us the mercy that we need to forgive. Here's the last thing. Number three, how you respond to the sinful world's injustice will reveal how closely you follow Jesus. How you respond to the sinful world's injustice will reveal how closely you follow Jesus. Listen, we live in a sinful world. There's nothing, we can't change that. We're in a sinful world. There's injustice in this world. There's always going to be. But how we deal with that, how we as Christians deal with that, is going to show the world how fully committed we are to Christ. Here's what I mean. Forgiveness and following Jesus are inseparable. You can't please God and live in unforgiveness. That's what Jesus tells us. I'm not up here telling you that. This is what Jesus tells us. Was God happy with unforgiveness? Was he? Did he sweep it under the rug and be like, it's okay, don't worry about it, it's fine, no big deal, MBD, like we'll be okay. Is that what he did? No, he threw him in prison. He's like, that made him angry. So we can't follow Jesus faithfully and just live in unforgiveness. I hate to tell you that. That's what Scripture teaches us. So where do we walk closely with Jesus? We walk closely with Jesus with forgiveness. So maybe, listen, if there's something missing in your life, you feel disconnected from God, it could be this, unforgiveness in your life. Because forgiveness reveals if we're just a casual follower of Christ or a committed follower of Christ. I promise you, I'm not saying it's easy. Forgiveness, Jesus never said forgiveness was easy. He just says, listen, he does it. You think about all the things that we've done to him. Think about all the things you've said, just you. Imagine the hurt and pain that we've caused the heart of God with our sin, with our words. God's been hurt too. Physically, Jesus hurt on the cross and tortured. Think of all that he's been through. Yet, he continues to forgive. We do the same. We live in a fallen world of injustice. But how we show that world forgiveness can change everything. It can move us from being a casual follower of Jesus to a committed follower of Jesus. So here's the question. Do you need to experience God's forgiveness today? Maybe just in your life this morning, there's some things you need to ask God for forgiveness for. Maybe some sins, maybe some things you've done, maybe recently, maybe in the past, maybe years, maybe decades, I don't know. But have you experienced his forgiveness? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with him. You're saying this morning, there's something missing in my life. You know what it is? A relationship with God. And God is here and you say, well, I've done a lot of things. I have a past. We all do. Jesus Christ died for that past. He died for those sins. He put all of those on his shoulders. And he died in your place, and his blood that we just sang about atones, it pays for all of your sins. That when you come to him and you say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, every time God says yes. And have you done that? Have you asked God forgiveness for your sins? And asked him to come into your life, be your Lord and Savior, say, I believe in you, Jesus, you died in my place, you rose again. Come live in my heart, come live in my life, be my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? I would do that today. You don't have to wait for the invitation. You can. We'll be down here, but you can do it right now in your heart and your mind. You just tell him, and you trust in him, and you receive his forgiveness. But maybe you've done that. You are a believer. But maybe there's some things you just need to ask God for forgiveness for and find that freedom. Or maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe you've been holding on to some unforgiveness and it's hindering your walk. You're reading the Word of God and it doesn't seem to be coming alive. You're coming to church and you're singing the songs. They don't have as much meaning as they used to. You're praying, but you don't feel like your prayers are getting through the ceiling. And you're wondering, what is it? Does God hate me? No. The opposite. He loves you. Maybe unforgiveness is holding you back in your walk with him. So maybe in this moment, as we enter into this time of response, you just want to say, God, maybe you pray the same prayer as Corrie Ten Boom. Jesus, help me to forgive. You know what? He'll answer that prayer. Because forgiveness is what he desires in his kingdom. Have you experienced his forgiveness? And do you need to forgive? Let's pray.